How can we regain the strength when we are weak, according to the book of Isaiah chapter 30? The first part, regain the strength in verse 18, we mentioned last section. We have to wait for the Lord. Blessed are those who wait for Him. And also in chapter 40, later on we are going to study it. Chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. So this is the one, wait for the Lord. Well, when we say wait for the Lord, actually is spending time to be with Him and praying to Him and meditate Him. The second point, how can we regain strength? In verse 20. Verse 20 to verse 21. After we read this, I'm going to ask you, what are these two verses talking about? Although the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teacher will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk on it." So what did these two verses talking about? If you have to regain the strength, you have to eat the bread, drink the water. Right? Just like Isaiah and Elijah, when he was weak, the angel wake him up, and give him a big bread and a vase of water. After he eat, he drink, he fall down asleep, and angel wake him up second time and give him the same big bread and drink some vase of water. And Elijah regain the strength, right? And walk all the way to the Mount of Horeb. And now, what is the bread, what is the water means in verse 30? Verse 20. The bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Right? So, nobody wants to have affliction, and nobody wants to have adversity. Nobody wants to have difficulty. Everybody wants to have a very smooth environment. Does any one of you remember the prayer of what? Abyss, right? Yabis. Huh? Chapel? In where? First coin call, right? Oh, the English called Chapel, right? Okay. Do you remember what is the prayer? One of the author in New York Times wrote a book that's become the best selling book in New York Times, the book list. What the prayer is talking about? Yeah, you see the prayer was so wonderful, right? No pain, no suffering, and no adversary, nothing. So that prayer is envied by everybody, right? But that's only part of the story, and that's not all the story. We will have another topic talk about it. Okay, so when you are in affliction or adversity, right, that is the time to purify you. That's time to have some alignment. You know, you drive a car for a certain year, right? Your car needs some kind of alignment. The same thing, after you live a certain period of time, you need some kind of alignment. And sometimes the alignment coming from the affliction and adversity. And when we are in difficulty time, what happens then? The teacher will be hidden no more. The teacher is God himself. With your own eyes, you will see them. Verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ear will hear your voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." So during the affliction, we totally return to God. Then you are going to see God reveal his will to you. What is the right way to live your life? What should be your right attitude towards your life. And then after you make some adjustment spiritually, you regain the strength. So affliction in a very short moment is no good. In material sense, physical sense, is no good. But in the long run, in a spiritual sense, it's a bread and it's a water, which will make you become more powerful, has more strength. The third one, how can we regain the strength? Verse 22, chapter 30, verse 22. And you will defy the idol, overdone with silver, and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth, and saying to them, away with you. You say, we have to throw away the idol, and the idol is covered with gold and silver. Idol. What does that mean? Something more important than God. Before Jesus asked Peter one question three times. Let me ask you first question is, what was the question Jesus asked Peter three times? Do you love me, right? At the same time, Jesus asked, do you love me more than this? Right? In John chapter 21. More than this. This referring to what? Well, you just study the four gospel, right? Do you love me more than this? This referring to what? In John chapter 21? This can referring to the fish. Peter had caught a lot of fish, right? Do you love me more than this? And in your life, this can referring to a lot. Right? Do you love me more than internet? Do you love me more than what? Watching the movie. Do you love me more than TV? Right? Do you love me more than this? Idol. Idol can mean a lot. Anything more important than God. And a lot of times, idol referring to silver and gold. Personal interest. Your personal benefit. If you were able to throw it away, then you are going to regain the truth, regain the strength. If you don't want to throw away the idol will become something block your relation with God. This is idol. So a lot of people, they're weak because they have idol. They look, their career is more important. Try to climb the career ladder. Or they look into some self-fulfillment, more important. And they become idol. And they will block your relation with God. Not until you remove it, you cannot feel the power. So these are three ways to regain the strength according to Isaiah chapter 30. Wait for him in prayer. The second one, to eat the bread and drink the water. And the third one, throw out the idol. Then you are going to regain the strength. So besides praying very hard here, it's good. It's good. You come all the time, we gather together. Every day we pray almost 2 hours. We pray a lot. It's good. But if you really want to regain the strength, you have to learn from these three. Now it's 30, chapter 30. And 30, chapter 27 onwards, chapter 30, verse 27 onwards, judgment on Assyria. There are so many judgments on Assyria himself. And we are going to repeat the same topic in chapter 37, so we are going to skip this part. 31. Woe to those who rely on Egypt. Verse 1 to verse 3. The folly of not trusting God. The most foolish person is the one who don't trust God. The most wise person is the one who know God and trust Him. So the book of Proverbs say, the knowledge of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Really? So, chapter 31, verse 1 to verse 3. Chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on the horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariot, and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of the Israel, or seek help from the Lord. Ah, woe to them. Why? Verse 2. Ah, yet he too is wise and can bring disaster, and he does not take back his words. He will raise up against the houses of the wicked, against those who help evildoer. Verse 2, we talk about God, the Almighty God. Verse 3. But the Egyptians are men and not God. The reason, woe to them, Egyptian is not man, it's man, it's not God. And man is different from God. No. Okay. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. And when the Lord stretches out his hand, he who help will stumble, and he who help will fall, and he who perish, and both will perish together. So it becomes a shame to them. So this is a very good reminder for us. No matter what you encounter, the most reliable friend in the world is God himself. The one who really can comfort you is God himself. The one who really can strengthen you is God himself. The one who really can give you hope when you are desperate is God himself. Oh. So the wise person is the one who knows how to turn back to God. And woe to them to rely on Egypt. Oh. In chapter 31. And verse 4 to 9, God will deliver Jerusalem. So right now, one step further, and this is a prophecy, God is going to deliver the Jerusalem if they turn back to God. Okay, verse 4. These are also very beautiful verse. Verse 4. This is what the Lord says to me. As lion grows, a great lion over his prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against him, he is not frightened by their shout or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its height. Verse 5. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will seal Jerusalem, and he will seal it and deliver it. What does that mean? If the Israelites know how to return to God, when the Assyrian besieged the Jerusalem, surrounding the Jerusalem, try to overtake Jerusalem, if they know how to rely on God, actually God will protect his holy city. Because God loved them. So this verse 4 is talking about. And verse 5, and also reassuring the promise of God. Like the birds, we already read it. Verse 6. Verse 8. Assyria will fall by the sword that is not of men, a sword not of mortal. Will devour them, and they will flee before the sword, and their young men will be put to forced labor. So this is a prophecy that eventually God is going to kill them, send the angel to rescue the Jerusalem out of the power of Assyria. Verse 32, the reign of justice, the kingdom of righteous. Chapter 32, verse 1. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and a ruler will rule with justice. Verse 2. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind, and refuge from the storm, like a stream of water in the desert, and a shadow of great rock in the thirsty land. So these two verses actually is talking about God himself. A king of justice, the reign of justice. And it actually is talking about the spiritual kingdom. the spiritual ruler, which is God Himself. Now, this is chapter 32. Verse 1 to verse 8, the coming age of justice. Now, which is Jesus Christ. Now we see a verse 7. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He make up evil schemes and destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. Verse 8. But the noble man make noble plans, yet and by noble deeds he stand. This is talk about God is going to apply His justice in a generation where she no justice at all. And verse 9 to verse 14, the judgment against the complicity of Judas' woman. Okay, now we see verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. Verse 9, 10, 11. The woman of Jerusalem. You woman who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. You daughter who feel secured, hear what I have to say. Verse 10. In a little more than a year, who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fall, and the harvest of the fruit will not come. This is a prediction, the disaster is going to come. Even though in the previous chapter we noticed that God promised to rescue the Jerusalem out of the attack of Assyria, but they failed to change totally. So eventually the disaster is going to come back. Verse 11, tremble, you complacent woman. Shudder, your daughter who feel secure. Strip off your clothes, put sackcloth around your waist. So this is a warning to the Jerusalem, the woman Jerusalem. And in this paragraph, there are a few verses which is, you can see the promise of God. From verse 15. Verse 15 to verse 20 is a restoration. The Spirit transformed all creation. Verse 15 to the last verse. So the 9 to 14 is a judgment. And 15 to the end is a promise of restoration. Here the Spirit is poured upon us from the high. The Spirit, actually the Holy Spirit. And the desert becomes a fertile field. And the fertile field seems like a forest. We already mentioned it. This is a spiritual transformation. Talking about the transformation of a person's heart. From the desert into a forest, from harvesting nothing to full of different virtues. And this comes from the Spirit of God from above. Verse 16, justice will dwell in the desert and righteousness deep in the fertile field. At that time, people is going to pay attention to justice and righteousness because the Spirit of God have poured upon people. 17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effort of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. And this verse 17 is also very, very important. How can we enjoy peace? How can we enjoy the peace or quietness in your heart? He'll talk about the quietness and peace came from the righteousness. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence. What does that mean? If you do everything right in the eyes of God, your heart will be very peaceful. If we do everything right in the eyes of God, your heart will be very quiet and full of confidence. The confidence is actually coming from the abidance of God. In other words, if we try to do something which is not very right, even though nobody know it, but God know it, and your conscience know it, so your conscience will prick you continuously. You will never have rest in your heart. Just like you go to a grocery store, you buy something, and sometimes you give him $10, and they give him $15 in return, right? Because the cashier mistake $10 as $20. So what do? You give $10, you give a package, a whole bag of grocery, and you give another $15. What do you do? Thank God, right? What do you do? Because yesterday I worked so hard in the church, right? Today, God bless me. You know, if you take the money which does not belong to you, who is going to pay it? The cashier has to pay it back. So, this is not right. When you take something not right, your conscience cannot be clear. So do whatever is right in the eyes of God. You are going to have peace. And in the book of, you look into the book of Hebrew. It talks about God's chastisement. God chastised us. Can you look for Hebrew in which chapter? Okay, chapter 12, verse 11. And this is also very important, huh? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, being disciplined by God. And later on, however, it produced a harvest of righteousness and peace. Right? After the discipline, we turn back to God, we say, sorry, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Right? And then God forgive us, and it will bring us righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So righteousness and peace actually come together at the same time. If you want to have a peaceful heart, you not must have a righteous deed. One day, one of the brother in the evening time, he was unable to sleep. Rolling around on the bed, was unable to sleep. And his wife asked him, why? He said, I just feel the conscience keep on pricking me. I was not able to sleep. And later on, the brother told the wife, what happened? There are a few brothers, they have a so-called fellowship. Actually, that's not fellowship. Original talk about God's business. And now, and later on, they run out of the topic, and they start to have a dirty joke. And after the dirty joke, the brother go back home. That evening, he was not able to sleep. The conscience pricked him. So the wife suggests the husband, why not get up and pray? So both of them get up and pray for repentance. And after repentance, the husband was able to fall asleep again. This is a vivid, true testimony. All right? And the next week, the brother went to the church and tells the story to the other brothers who had dirty joke too. The other brothers say, how come it never happened to us? Why? If your conscience is dead, no matter what you do, your conscience will never prick you. Oh. So the Bible says, never quench the movement of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves you, you have something wrong. It's just like a red light flashing in your car, right? What are you going to do? When the yellow light or red light flash in your dashboard, what are you going to do? You look into it. You bother me too much. You're the screwdriver to sabotage you, right? Oh, so the red light will never flash anymore. Is that good? It's no good. Eventually, you're going to ruin your car. When the red light flash, it's indication maybe you run out of the engine oil. Maybe you run out of some other part has some problem. So when your conscience flashing the red light, right, it's the time for you to stop, have self-examination. If you try to use different kind of reason to justify yourself, eventually your conscience will be dead. Now, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what kind of movie you see, no matter how many times you go to the bar, no feeling at all. The conscience already dead. So in order to be a peaceful heart, you need to live a righteous life. Your conscience is very sensitive, and deep, you live according to Holy Spirit move you, and God will be with you. You're very peaceful. And your heart will have a tranquility, have a quietness, very calm. So this is very important. Chapter 32. My people will live in peaceful dwelling place, in secure home, in undisturbed place of rest. My people, the people of God, actually the chosen people of God, as you and me, will live in peaceful dwelling place, in secure home. That's referring to the peace God is going to give us, the peace of Jesus Christ. Chapter 33. Woe to Assyria and blessed for God's people. Verse 1 to verse 9 is a prayer in deep distress. When you are deeply distressed, when you are extreme agony, what should you do? The best way is to pray. And sometimes you don't know how to pray, right? But according to the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for you. So sometimes you really don't know how to pray. I'm so sorrow. I'm so distressed, depressed. What should I do? You just say, hallelujah, keep on praising God. And the Holy Spirit will move you. And the Spirit will pray for you. And will intercede for you according to your needs and according to your God's will. So after you pray in the Spirit in depth for a period of time, you're going to see your heart is released. Your heart become more peaceful. So this is the benefit of praying in Holy Spirit. So chapter 33, verse 1 to verse 9, the prayer in deep distress. To verse 2, talk about prior to the war of the besieged Jerusalem. Before the Jerusalem was attacked and destroyed. And verse 3 onwards, talk about eventually the Assyrians will escape. Because last chapter we already mentioned, God is going to fight for the Israel. God is going to send the angel to kill them. So verse 3 onwards, talk about the Assyrian escape. So verse 3, at the thunder of your voice, the people flee. When you rise up, the nation scattered. He's talking about Assyrian. God attack them and they run back to their country. Verse 5 to verse 6.
It's some kind of prefiguration of prophecy of Jesus Christ. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on the height. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. Fill Zion with justice and righteousness. Actually, Zion referring to his kingdom and referring to his church. If the church has really been filled by the God, and the church was filled with justice and righteousness, the evil and the sin cannot hide in the church. And God is going to reveal it all. You look into the book of Acts, right? Ananias, what happened? Ananias had a wrong motive, right? And Peter moved by Holy Spirit and asked Ananias, is that all your money? And Ananias said, yes. And Peter said, why do you deceive the Holy Spirit? Right? And what happened to Ananias? Ananias fell down and a young man carried him to bury. So everybody was trembled, scared. God is here. When God was there, justice and righteousness is there. Nobody is waiting, is there to come to God without repentance when God is there. When God is moved mighty in the church, everybody will have the reverence of God. You are going to repent your sin. Without repentance, you are there not to come back. Right? And a few hours later, maybe Ananias' wife come back to look for Ananias for lunch. Right? And come into the church and don't know Ananias. And come to ask Peter. Oh, Peter say, come. Oh, right? Is that all your money? And Ananias' wife say, yes. And Peter say, why you what? Work together to deceive the Holy Spirit. So actually this couple are one mind, one accord, walk together. But that's different way from God's way, right? The same with Adam and Eve. Same mind, same accord to eat the fruit. Right? At that time, if Eve tried to eat the fruit, and Adam said, oh, no. Right? Then maybe today we don't have to die. All right? But Adam just agreed with Eve, and Adam just accept the love of Eve. Eve eat the fruit and feel it's so good, right? And give one to Adam because she loved. And Adam eat the fruit, both of sin. So one day you get married. Your love should be guidance by wisdom. Your understanding of God's will. Don't like Adam and Eve or like Ananias couple. Adam and Eve eventually been driven out from the garden, and Ananias couple eventually what? Fall down, being buried, being carried out by a young man. Okay. verse 6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation, and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. It's so important, huh? The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Which treasure? The sure foundation of your time, the rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And also, what we are talking about, the peace. Now, the treasure of God's blessing. And there is a key. What is the key of this treasure? What is the key? Very important, the fear of the Lord. If you live a life fearing God, right, you are already holding a key. What is the key? The key to the treasure of God. The key to get access to God himself and the key to receive blessing from God. So remember, don't throw away the key. If you throw away the key, you cannot get access to the treasure. You cannot get access to God. You cannot receive blessing from God. So this verse is so important. I hope you can remember it. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. This is the NIV. Any other read the New King James? What's your version? I think that's New King James, right? Can you read aloud? Verse 6. Chapter 33.
Okay. A little bit different, but it's the same meaning. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. So fearing the Lord is very important. It's our attitude, correct attitude to God. So in the book of Isaiah, you can see the interreactive relationship between God and man. If you use some certain attitude to live your life to God, and then God has some kind of response to you. If you change the attitude to live your life to God, and God have another different response to you. So our relationship with God is some kind of interreactive. So when you cannot experience God, when you cannot receive blessing of God, don't blame on God. Try to adjust yourself to be compatible to God. Okay, now we continue to chapter 33. Oh, time is up. Oh, we finish here. 10 more minutes. Okay, let's continue. 33, chapter 33, 1-9 is prayer in deep distress. And verse 10-16, the impending judgment on Zion, the warning of the God to His people. Now we see verse 13 to verse 15 onwards. Talk about what kind of God is the God we worship. Chapter 33, verse 13. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. Regardless, you are very far away or very near, you have to listen and you have to pay attention. Verse 14. The sinners in Zion are terrified, are trembled, grieves the godless, and who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with the everlasting burning? The consuming fire and the everlasting burning is referring to God Himself. And who can dwell with this God, consuming fire? And who can dwell with this God, the everlasting burning? Verse 15 is the answer. He who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion and keep his hand from accepting bribe, who stop his ears against plotting the murder and shut his eyes against contemplating evil. Verse 16, and this is the man he will dwell on the height. So God is a consuming fire. God is an everlasting burning, right? He's a just God, but He also a merciful God. And who can dwell with Him? It's the one who do the justice. Remember Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does God require of you? Three points. One is required to yourself. Other one is required to have attitude to others. And the other one is require you to have a correct attitude to God Himself. In terms to yourself, you have to do the justice, just like what these two verses mentioned about. In terms of to others, you need to have merciful heart. In terms of to God, you should walk humbly with Him. That is what God requires of you. These few verses is also very meaningful and very important. Verse 14 to verse 16. And verse 17, chapter 33, verse 17 onwards. The land of the majestic king, verse 17 to 25. The glory which is going to come. The glory coming to the Zion. Verse 17. Your eye will see the king in his beauty and view the land that stretches afar. You are going to see the king, you are going to see a land, a king which is very beauty and a land which is stretches afar. What is he talking about? The king means the spiritual king, Jesus Christ.
You are going to see his beauty. So the king of the beauty of the king is something spiritually. We are going to reach to the chapter 55, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Nobody look at him or desire on him, have desire on him. So physically, in the worldly standard, he attracts nobody. But if you look into Jesus in the spiritual sense, he is the most beautiful person in the world. He has the most of the inner virtue, spiritual virtue in the world. So you are deeply attracted by Jesus himself. So this is called the king with beauty. And how about the land? The land referring to his kingdom. He is going to stretch his kingdom all over the world, from this world into the heaven. So verse 17 is talking about something spiritual. Verse 18. In your thought, you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Who is offering in charge of the tower? So here is talking about something which is not very right. Now we come to the next verse, verse 20. Verse 20 onwards is talk about God's kingdom again in chapter 33. Look upon Zion, the city of our festival. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abide. A tent that will not be moved, and its stakes will never be pulled up, and not any of its ropes broken. Actually, the city of Zion, referring to the church in God's kingdom. And verse 21, there the law will be... mighty one, and it will be like a place of broad river and stream. The broad river and stream referring to the Holy Spirit. The spiritual water will flow over from the majestic one, the Lord. The gate with the oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them. Verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. And it is he who will save us. 23. Your wicked hands loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not speed. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lamb will carry off the plunder. Verse 24, no one live in Zion will say, I am ill. And the sin of those who dwell there will be forgiven. So this is talking about the spiritual prophecy related to something is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes. Actually, this is the timing to fulfill these prophecies. So the last sentence, no one living in Zion will say, I am ill. The ill means, spiritually speaking, I am ill. And ill referring to sin. So Jesus Christ say, only those who sick need physician. Right? Those who are well, in well-being, no need physician. Ill referring to sin. How come we no longer will have illness? Because all the sin will be forgiven. So spiritually, we are not ill anymore. So this chapter 23, we reach to the middle of Isaiah. And this evening, we are going to reach to chapter 36, 37, and 38, and 39. Talking about same thing, the king of Hezekiah. So we are going to spend about 20 minutes in these four chapters. So this evening we will reach to chapter 40.
And tomorrow we are going to reach about chapter 40 to 60. Oh, okay. And Thursday, reach to 66, and we are going to sum up some theological important issues. Yeah, in Thursday afternoon.